Welcome to the Psalm Companion to 40 Minutes in the Old Testament. This is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast and check out all of the podcasts that are living there. And of course, you can check out 40 Minutes in the Old Testament. If for some reason you looked up Psalm 6, found this, just so you know, Chad Bird and myself are going through the entire Old Testament. We're in Job at the time that this is being recorded, but we do a psalm a week as well. We are in Psalm number 6. Today, Chad. This one is to the choir master with the stringed instruments. He's gotta have those stringed instruments to play this one out. This, of course, is a Psalm of David.
Yeah, most of the first book of Psalms are labeled Psalm of David, heavily concentrated there. And this is the first of what are traditionally called the seven penitential Psalms. So 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, 143. Some of those are not quite fitting in that category, but Psalm 6 is, because it really is about confession, about the way that sin affects us, about repentance, about praying that God would be gracious to the sinner. And you get this right away. It starts out, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." So you often get this kind of "don't do this, but do this" petition in the Psalms. So don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't discipline me in your wrath. So don't want you to do that, but be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? So right away, we kind of, you know, you get the picture of someone who's, it's not just like guilt, but it's like affecting his very body. Because he talks about his bones being troubled. And that's also, that kind of very corporeal language is all over the Psalms, where the psalmist doesn't say, my conscience is plagued by guilt. It's more like, you know, my bones are wasting away, my body's rotting, my heart is turned to dust. You know, all these kinds of very graphic body images are used to describe what's happening inside the psalmist, who is dealing with guilt, with shame, with all these emotions that are connected to sin.
Yeah, it doesn't take you much effort to sort of take these words and know what he's talking about. There's something about being a sinner, and then of course in living in a sinful world where, you know, Paul will say, you know, this sort of, he has these frustrations in Romans 7 where he's like, I don't understand my own actions. I find that those words from Paul extremely comforting. Just that, you know, that you're not the only person that does this, that sometimes at the end of the day doesn't understand why you did whatever thing you did. Because you look at it and you're like, why would I do that? Paul would say, like, I don't even want to do that. I don't even like that. In fact, I like this other thing. And I didn't do that thing that I like, and then this thing that I don't like. Yeah, that's what I do. There's something obviously wrong with me here, and you get some of that in this where it's like, look, I'm troubled. I'm weary. You feel like you are in a fight that you absolutely cannot win, right? Mm-hmm. Where you're like, I'm at war with myself. With my own actions, my own desires, and I am languishing here. Like, how long am I going to get up another day to fight this battle and lose? And I do like this part too. That, you know, David doesn't say, "Don't rebuke me, don't discipline me," but he does say, "Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." So this would be to say, if you're going to rebuke me, rebuke me in your love, right? Rebuke me
as a father. Yeah.
And if you're going to discipline me, don't do it with wrath. So wrath would be like, don't have it be retribution, right? Mm-hmm. But if you're going to discipline me, do it because to teach me. Do it out of regard for me, out of love for me. And this is how you can say then to be, and not only that though. So like, I'll take some loving rebuke and some constructive discipline, But then you are appealing for something that you absolutely don't deserve at all, which is, I'm asking you to be gracious to me, because you're acknowledging here that God is a God who could look at your plight. And even though you're a sinner and you're responsible for your sin, that God would know that this is a painful condition that humanity finds itself in. It's certainly those who, people of faith who like have to contend in this way.
Yeah. Yeah. And then he goes on to kind of build on that, that whole idea. Cause he says the idea of, it's like he's picturing God almost as walking away, and he says, turn. So come back and deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. So don't save me because of something in me. Don't save me because I've repented. Don't save me for whatever you want to fill in that blank with, but save me for one reason and one reason only, for the sake of your steadfast love, which is of course the only reason that God ever does save.
Yeah. Don't you love it that he doesn't say, I have turned, so deliver my life. Instead, he says, you could literally say in this way, you're asking God to repent, right? So you're saying, you turn and deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. And this is, an acknowledgement that repentance is not something that you can do. God is the one who does the repenting. But also, in this way, you're saying you have every reason to walk that direction. Change course and walk back. Don't walk that direction without me. Turn around, mm-hmm. Come get me and take me with you. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. God repenting in the sense of turning back, you know, mm-hmm. not leaving us behind, but returning, turning back and doing what is in conformity with his steadfast love, that is saving, delivering. Yeah. Because if he doesn't, verse 5, in death, there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? So if you don't do this, well, I have no hope.
Yeah.
I'm going to end up in the grave, end up in Sheol. Sheol's being used here as just kind of the general place for the dead. So if I'm there, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to be praising you from the grave. So if you do this, if you turn, deliver me for the sake of your love, then I'll live. And not only will I live, but I will praise you because of who you are and what you've done for me. And then he does this shift. So he starts out the first three verses, don't rebuke me in your wrath or discipline me, be gracious to me. My bones are troubled. And then he turns in verses 4 and 5 to this petition to turn, to deliver, to save. And then he switches back to kind of where he began to describe more of this agony he's going through and just turmoil of soul. I'm weary of my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. I mean, this you can't get much more of a kind of an image of a person who's fallen apart, right?
Yeah.
He goes to bed, and this is just like toss and turn in bed. He's crying his eyes out, just drenching. Of course, this is hyperbole, the idea of just drenching his bed with all these tears he's crying because everything he's going through, but also, as he says, because of all my foes. So it's as if having this sin is not enough, he's also got these people who are opposed to him. So he's got the sins, he's got the foes. So obviously that's why he's turning to the Lord, because he's the only one who's going to be able to pull him out of what he's in.
Yeah, and biblically speaking, like, sin is a foe, right? So we would say that, like, our great enemies are sin, death, and the devil. Sin, of course, is something that we contend with, that is part of us, right? We have this condition, and this condition is, in fact, our enemy. And so foes, yeah. Certainly David has people who are foes, but I think a lot of times in the Psalms, David also understands that his own sinfulness is his enemy.
Yeah, anybody who knows David's life is like, yeah, I'm pretty sure David's worst enemy was never Goliath or Saul.
Right. Yeah.
Or anybody else. It was always David.
Yeah, this goes for us as well. Enemy. With any amount of honesty, you could know this is true about yourself. That you're saying, no, who's your worst enemy? Oh, well, this is 1,000% me.
Yeah. Yeah, without a doubt.
No one has sabotaged me like I've sabotaged me.
No, nobody else comes close. So verse 8, 9 and 10. Depart from me, all you evil workers, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back. There we have that image of turning again. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. So it, overall, that last part is, it's kind of the idea of God is going to demonstrate by his grace toward me that he's on my side. He hears my prayer. He accepts my plea. And because of that, all these enemies are going to be greatly troubled, ashamed, confounded, because it's pretty obvious that the God who saves me because of his loving kindness is for me. He's not against me, which, you know, before then, people might have been hurling that in his face, but it's not true because God has been gracious and merciful to him and heard his prayer.
Yeah, and this is a beautiful thing, too, that you can know. I mean, you don't have to have some kind of person trying to hunt you down and kill you for this to be applicable to you. This depart from me, all you workers of evil. I mean, you could. This could just be the devil himself. The Lord hears the sound of his people weeping, that he hears that plea, that he accepts their prayers, and whatever that enemy is, that God is on your side, and that the day of them being put to shame is not far off.
Amen. I think that's it.
All right. Well, there you go. There is Psalm number 6. Chad, I will see you next episode for Psalm number 7.
All right. See you then.